I appeal, reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Well, if you haven't taken out your Bibles already, please do. Turn to chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. And we're going to be primarily focusing on verses 9 through 21 today. Brad covered 1 through 8 last week. But to get into 9 through 21, I kind of need to take a run up to it. Because Paul starts this whole chapter with, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. I had memorized this passage in the NIV, which says, in view of the mercies of God, which is also an accurate translation. That word by can be in view of or through or because of. It's just a very, very generic conjunction word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, in view of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. And the first 11 chapters of Romans point out the mercies of God. And so he's saying, obviously, in light of everything I just got done talking about, present your bodies as living sacrifices. And chapter 12 is how to do that. So that's where we're going in our message today. That's where Brad was last week, and that's where we're going today. The first 11 chapters of Romans point out the human condition. We, it says, were created by God to be his children, his followers, his worshipers. We were to bring him glory. That means we were to worship him, to show creation what he was like. We were to be worshipers. We were to be image bearers. That's what it means to be an image bearer. Show what something is like. It's like we're a reflection of him. We were to be messengers to all creation of God's power his beauty, his creativity, his magnificence, his glory. So when we say his glory, we mean all of those things and more. The problem is, we refuse to do that. Romans 1 through 11 shows us. We wanted to be the ones who made our own rules. We wanted to forge our own identities. We didn't want to give God the glory. We wanted to be noticed for our own glory. And that's the fundamental problem of the human condition. Romans chapter 1 says we exchanged God's glory for images resembling ourselves and other created things. It says we worship ourselves rather than our Creator by calling attention to ourselves, calling attention to our beauty, our power, our magnificence, our creativity. Romans says we have traded the truth about God for a lie and made up our own rules. We wanted to be like God. In short, we rebelled. That's the quick way of saying it. We rebelled against our Creator's commands for us. In an effort to be like God, to make ourselves like God, we cut ourselves off from God. In an effort to be godlike, we acted very, it says, very foolishly, very unwisely. And we gave ourselves over to what feels right to us in the moment, rather than to giving ourselves to what God, our loving Creator and the designer and the one that knows us better than we know ourselves, rather than doing what He tells us is right for us all the time. Instead of doing that, we decided to do what felt right in the moment, what feels right in the moment. And then you turn the page to Romans chapter 2, and it says, even those of us who say we want to follow God actually do so out of that same desire to be recognized for our religious performance. In and of ourselves, of our own strength, without the Holy Spirit in us, Romans tells us that's the case. I'll just say, Romans tells us that we fell into ungodliness or ungodlikeness by trying to make ourselves godlike. And we made God our enemy rather than submitting to Him as our master. But then you turn the page to Romans chapter 3 through 5. What was God's response to our rebellion, to our becoming His enemy? God, being who He is, not only righteous and just and holy, He's all of those things, but also merciful, He gave Himself up for us by sending Jesus to serve us, His enemies. Romans 5 is very clear. We were God's enemies when He gave Himself for us. He sent Jesus to serve His enemies, to feed His enemies living bread, to give His enemies living water to drink, healing our sickness. Ultimately, in the greatest act of self-sacrificial love, actually dying for us in our place and taking our well-deserved punishment for sin on Himself. He took that Himself. He was the one that died rather than us who deserved to die, so that we could be restored to fellowship and relationship with our loving Creator. What an amazing pattern Jesus showed us. God didn't fight our rebellion against Him with an iron fist. He did not come the first time as Jesus as he could have, with a sword drawn, to exact justice and to wipe out his enemies, which would have been all of us. Rather, he responded to our evil and rebellion against himself with goodness and mercy. That's a familiar story, isn't it? To those of you who have been in the faith for any amount of time. That's what it means to be godlike. To be like God. To be godly. Part of our human condition, I think that wiring, even the one in the garden that made Adam and Eve fall to the temptation, the devil said, "You will be like God." She said, "Well, I want to be like God." I think we have a fundamental God-given wiring to be like God. I think he gave that to us. I think he wants us to be like him. That's why it was so tempting to Eve in the garden. You'll be like God. Oh, yeah, that's good. That's a good thing. And Romans shows us that in our own strength, according to our own wisdom, we became either pagans who toss out God's law in exchange for our own rules, or we became religious hypocrites who become experts at keeping our own version of God's law. That's an important distinction. The religious hypocrites don't keep God's law perfectly. They keep their own version of God's law. But God says, if you want to be like me, if you want to be godlike or godly, see, I'm equating those words. We talk about being godly or godliness a lot. I just wanted to make sure we knew that that means being like God. Okay. If you want to be like me, God says, which is a desire I have placed in you, he says in Romans chapter 12, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, just like I did. That's what he says. Last week, Brad talked about the first category of things that Paul gives us as our way of offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, the gifts, the various gifts that we've been assigned in the church. And Paul tells us there that we are to reframe the way we look at the world and the way we look at the church in light of our gifts and strengths. And he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but consider yourself with sober judgment. You have one gift set, he says. They have another gift set. Don't think of your gift set more highly than you ought. The reason that you're better at some things than they are is because they have a different gift mix. He's commanding humility in the God-given strengths that we have. If you're honest with yourself, he says, follow this command to not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Flip the script and look at the areas where they are strong and you are not. That's what he means when he says, consider yourself with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I've been given one gift set, and I have a tendency to judge you all according to how you measure up to my strengths. That's actually real. I want a quick story to illustrate my depravity quick. I called Luke Anderson last night and I said, is it okay if I share this? And he and I have been talking over the last couple of years about this issue, so there's no shocking revelations here. But I want to say that I have been or had been over the last several years doing this wrong. I've been guilty of not following this passage of Scripture. In the case with Luke Anderson and I think I've been unfairly critical of him when it comes to the area of doctrine and teaching. I wanted to say, to be clear, that I think Luke has, over the last several years, made tremendous progress in this area, even to the point now where most of you know we're putting him forward to be an elder in the church. And I believe him to be qualified in the area of doctrine to be an elder in the church. So just so you know clearly what level I'm thinking of him at, right? But I was comparing, I think, I was evaluating Luke on the basis of my strengths rather than on the gifts that God has assigned him. Does that make sense? I mean, there's probably some amount of latent pride in doing that. I don't think I was trying to be malicious in doing it. I don't think I had any intent to sort of shipwreck him in any way or anything like that. But it's just when I saw him and judged him from a distance, rather than lending my strength to him, I was critical of him in this area. And I think it's probably a reason that I was focused on him, just because he was an up-and-coming elder. He was doing some teaching, things like that. But it just wasn't fair. If I were to follow Paul's command here and flip the script and compare his gift of mercy to mine, it would be a rather humbling experience, which is probably why I didn't do it. Luke oozes compassion and self-sacrificial concern for other people's emotional well-being. If you know him, if you're close to him, you know what I'm talking about. He is so concerned with ensuring that they know that they are loved and cared for in a way that I simply don't ever think to do. It's not that I don't love or that I'm not concerned with people's emotional well-being. I just don't think to say it and to show it. And I think this is an area that God's been working on me slowly and painfully over the last several years. But I can be strengthened by Luke's gift in watching the way he operates. So that's the thing I need to focus on when I think of him. I need to compare his strengths. The long and the short of it is, if you're going to compare your gifts against the rest of the church, the things that you're strong in, you're wired for, that you tend to notice, and by the way, comparison is a dangerous game in the first place, so I'd advise maybe not comparing. Make sure you're comparing strength to strength. The main point, though, that Paul is making here in Romans 12 is that we are to serve the church with the gift we have. And there's a variety of them. And we need all of them. We need yours in the church. So that's a quick review. The next section that we're studying today, 9 through 21, it's a series of 25 to 30, depending on how you slice them, doesn't matter. Rapid fire commands. There's actually a rhetorical style pretty well known in the first century that Paul's following here of moral teaching. Paul gives us a list of how to be like God. He gives us a list of what it means to be godly. He says, you want to be like God, be like this. And what's wonderful about this list, to actually do it, to actually love genuinely, it requires, by the nature of what's said here, in order to be godlike, it requires self-sacrifice. And the wonderful thing is, this is exactly what Jesus did for us. When we talk about godliness, this is the kind of thing we're talking about. Let's read this passage together. I wanted to say the first phrase here, let love be genuine. It's a good title for the passage, genuine love. In fact, the Greek, there's not a command there in chapter 9. It's not a command. It's actually, it literally says, love unhypocritical. That's what it says. It's a noun and an adjective. And it's sort of like Paul's using a heading over here, but I think it's okay to translate it as a command, given the way the rest of the whole passage works. That's fine. But I just thought that was an interesting little piece of trivia. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, seek to show hospitality. I wanted to comment on hospitality for a second because it's in that same verse with contribute to the needs of the saints. He makes a turn in verse 13. There's a little hinge there. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And the word hospitality in the New Testament is always aimed outside. It actually means love for strangers. So contribute to the needs of the saints and love the strangers. Okay? And then it moves on to those strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Pat Sokol said in the marriage conference, verse 15 is one of the least obeyed verses in all of the New Testament. We're really good at rejoicing with those who rejoice. Sometimes we are terrible at weeping with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And that is an all-encompassing all. When you're seeking action in the community, what should I do? Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of everyone who's paying attention. If possible, as far as it depends on you anyway, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. That sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Thank you for that, Paul. I love that he appeals to our kind of our inner sense of justice there just a little bit. Don't worry, guys, this is going to be heaping burning coals on his head, which is the thing you want to do anyway. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There it is. Here's all the commands, all 30 of them, up on the you could do this yourself if you wanted. And the rest of the sermon here, I'm going to be actually looking at this list. I think it'd be helpful to have it in view. I'm not going to go bullet by bullet anymore. I wanted to talk about the whole of the thing. I think when most of us think of godliness, we think of the way the Apostle James put it. Pure religion is this, helping the widows and orphans in their time of need, and keeping yourself from being stained by the world. And I think we often think of that in very material terms. Some traditions, for example, talk about abstaining from alcohol or smoking or certain kinds of foods. Or they talk about abstaining from dancing and movies, or maybe just movies over PG-13. Or something like that, unless it's about Jesus, then it's okay. Or abstaining from certain kinds of clothing or certain kinds of entertainment. They say that these sort of things are worldly and need to be avoided in order to keep from being stained by the world. In other words, their teaching about how to avoid worldliness has a lot to do with very material, physical things and activities. Does that make sense? Make sure you're giving a certain amount of money. Make sure you never make more than a certain amount of money. But when I read the New Testament, I can't get there. I can't go there. I can't understand how they come up with these do's and don'ts. Because they're not there in the Scriptures. In fact, if you read Colossians, I think that Paul commands to not go there. Paul begins this whole section by saying in Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That sounds an awful lot like James's keep yourself from being stained by the world. And it actually does sound an awful lot like Jesus. In John 17, he says, he's praying for the believers, and he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And he says, I do not ask that they be taken out of the world, but that they be kept from the evil one. not evil things, the evil one. So how do we keep from being conformed to the world? How do we keep from being stained by the world? How is it that we are kept from the evil one? And I think the answer is Romans 12. By being transformed by the renewal of our mind, by offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, by acting like God does, as Jesus showed us. I think this is all one thing. I think this list in Romans 9 through 21 gives us a clear picture of what a self-sacrificial life looks like. And think for a minute how contrary this list is to the way the world's way of doing things is. This is what Jesus and his apostles meant by not conforming to or being stained by the world. It's not about avoiding certain kinds of foods or drinks or certain kinds of activities. It's not about that. Little balancing point here. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about Romans chapter 14, which talks about how to relate to those who are weaker in faith that are tripped up by certain kinds of food and drink and things like that. Okay, we're going to get there in a few weeks. But I just wanted to say, it says that people who are tripped up by certain kinds of food and drink are weaker in their faith, all right, and need special care. We'll get to that then. Godliness, though, keeping from being stained by the world, not conforming to the world, it's about genuine love and mercy. It's about hating evil. Serving and being merciful toward evildoers. I think this is the kind of thing that's meant by our little idiom, love the sinner, hate the sin. I've heard a really good sermon kind of debunking that idiom, and he's right too, so there's the boundaries. But this is the kind of thing we mean. Godliness is about peacemaking. It's about love and mercy and forgiveness while still calling evil evil and abhorring it. It's about acting honorably in the sight of everyone you're around while still calling evil evil, which is why I hate picketing things. It's not about cordoning ourselves off from all those filthy pagans and their filthy way of doing life. Jesus said, I pray not that they would be taken out of the world, but that they'd be kept from the evil one. And on the flip side, it's not about calling evil good. It's not about accepting as good things the scripture clearly calls out as evil. This is an entirely countercultural way of looking at and talking about the world. It's a difficult balance to say to my sister, I love you, and I think you are dead wrong. But I love you, and I'm going to enjoy hanging out with you. And we're going to talk about the things we can talk about, and I'm going to call the evil that you're doing evil. That's a difficult balance. Wait, you just called me evil. Yeah. But you're acting like you love me. Yeah. Both. Huh. Godliness is about a life typified by this list, this category of things. And it's shown by our everyday responses to situations. This is kind of an application section. Romans 12 is like the application for all of Romans. And so now I'm going to apply the application. Is that a little redundant? Godliness is about a life typified by this list. An important note about this list, this is not a checklist. This is not a list you're supposed to run through every day. Check, my love was genuine. Check, I abhorred what was evil. Check, I held fast to what was good. Check, I loved one another with brotherly affection. Check, I outdid one another in showing honor. That's not a checklist. This is sort of an inextricable mesh. It's a mesh of interconnected concepts that shows a mindset and a heart position. Does that make sense? Of course, there are checklist-type actions that flow from this, but what he's talking about here is a mindset. The whole mindset that Paul describes here, bless those who persecute you, never avenge yourself, feed your enemy when he's hungry, overcome evil with good. This is totally upside down from our Western, don't tread on me, self-defending, I'm going to sue you type of mindset, isn't it? Think for a second. Do you remember the story of King David in 2 Samuel in the Old Testament? He was anointed king of Israel, but Saul still kind of held the throne with the military. Saul knew he was on his way out. He was trying to kill David. So David, what did he do? He fled into the wilderness. He had multiple opportunities. The Bible goes out of its way to paint with painstaking detail. David was standing over Saul with a spear while Saul was sleeping. He was inches away from Saul while Saul was in a cave peeing. Can I say that from the stage? Is that okay? No? No? Okay, too late. He had Saul in his crosshairs multiple times and refused to avenge himself. He refused to take matters into his own hands. It wasn't easy for him to do that. And in my Bible reading yesterday, I ran across Psalm 109, which I don't know. I don't spend much time with Psalm 109. It's a really angry psalm. It's a very specific sort of psalm, too. It's not one of those that you kind of put on a poster as a devotional. Psalm 109 is David pleading with God to take vengeance. I'm not going to do it myself. Please do it, Lord. So apparently, it's okay to plead with God to avenge your enemies. And God says that he is going to do that. What is not okay is to take vengeance for yourself. How did Jesus respond to us? So we got King David, good example. How did Jesus respond to us in our sin? What did he do to us? He gave himself. He gave himself up so that we might turn to him. How did Jesus respond when the soldiers dragged him away? His disciples had swords. They were concealed carrying. Peter got out his sword to use it, and Jesus said, "Put it away." He prayed for their forgiveness even as they were driving nails into his hands and feet and torturing him to death. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Repay no one evil for evil. Never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So how should we respond to our brothers and sisters in the church when they offend us? How should we respond to our husbands or to our wives when they aren't loving, they act in an unloving way toward us? How should we respond to our parents when they act in an unloving and unwise way toward us? How should we respond to our children when they are little disobedient fools? How should we respond to our friends, even when we are tempted to see them as our enemy? Even when they have done something which rightly triggers our anger, that maybe even deserves a little anger, how should we respond to them? How should we respond to our neighbors who bug us, whose dog just won't shut up? How should we respond to coworkers we can't seem to appease and get along with, no matter how hard we try? How should we respond? How should we respond? This is a hard one. I was talking with a brother in my life group about this one. To our bosses who, either through neglect or incompetence or error or bias, puts us in a position that could accurately be described as cursed. That's the funny thing about work. It is possible to curse somebody's life through neglect or error. How should we respond to them when that happens? How can we bless them in return for the curse that they gave us? Maybe actually a real one. What about those in the community who are actively opposed to our beliefs or are actively working against God's design and God's commands? How can we feed them when they are hungry? This is hard stuff. How can we be transformed by the renewing of our minds such that when we encounter someone who is in opposition to us, when the world would say we have every right to be angry and demand repayment or punishment, how do we return that evil that they did to us with good? Maybe it was actually evil that they did to us. How do we return that for good, with good? Even to the point, as Jesus did for us, of death on a cross for their sake. How far does this love go? And remember where Paul's coming from here. In Romans chapter 8. Death is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Nothing. Not even death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, he tells us in chapter 8. Hanging on to our life, defending our life in this world, is not the most important thing for a Christian. How much less then can a sneer from someone we don't get along with separate us from the love of God? How can we respond to that with good and mercy and love? So, wrapping up, in the message of Romans 12, the whole message of Romans 12 is that our right act of worship, God says, you want to worship me? Here's how you do it. Our response to what he has done through us through Jesus Christ is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, just like Jesus did, by three things: serving the church with the gifts we've been given, honoring and accepting the gifts that others have been given, and by giving the world the mercy and genuine love that we've been given. Giving, giving, giving. That's how we worship. This is going to require us to think and act differently from the way the world tells us to and the way most of us probably were brought up to do. Here's the thing. The one who did this perfectly, the one who lived this life is described by all of these things perfectly. Jesus, in case that wasn't obvious, he was mocked for it. He was socially ostracized for it. He was arrested and killed for it. But he was also glorified for it by God. He was loved and honored for it by God and by millions and millions of his people throughout the centuries. He was ultimately given the highest throne in the universe for living this way. That's what we're going for. As we follow him, our reward will also be very great. It says we are co-heirs with Christ to that. So this way, this godlikeness, this way of self-sacrifice is totally worth it. I'm not saying it's easy. Don't hear me suggesting that you can even live this way of your own strength. You can't will this into being by yourself. Here's the thing about living sacrifices. They have a tendency to crawl off the altar, don't they? The that those of us who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did die in our place, and that God raised him from the dead, and those of us who have trusted that work as payment for our sin because we needed it, we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. We're not alone in this. He's giving us direction. He's giving us direction. He's giving us strength. He's in the moment giving us ideas if we're paying attention to will and to work for his good pleasure to do these things, Philippians says, to live like he did. We're not on our own to figure this out. He's always with us, reminding us and giving us the strength and motivation to take that next step in the right direction, to actually stay on the altar as a living sacrifice and not crawl off. And I think the reality probably looks a little weird if you were to actually see the spiritual reality of laying on the altar and then, no, I'm getting off, and then putting himself back on, and then, I want to get back off, no, back on, hold on. Like, within the span of 5 minutes, you're waffling back and forth. But here's the thing. We can trust that this way of life is the way to go because it's the way that Jesus went. If you're ever wondering, in this instance, what would Jesus do? Which is what you should be wondering all the time. Those bracelets actually were good. I was just a little mad that they sold them. You know. If you're ever wondering, what would Jesus do? Pull out Romans chapter 12. If you ever want to know what God's will for you in a specific situation in life is, pull out this whole chapter. Review it. Lord, what does it mean for me in this moment to do what is honorable in the sight of everyone and everyone involved? What would that look like? As verse 2 says, when you do that, when you review the situation and your life in light of this chapter, you're going to be able to test and approve of what God's perfect and pleasing will is. It's a promise. That's what verse 2 means. You want to know what God's will is? Put these verses on the situation. You'll be able to know. Let's pray. Lord, I'm glad that you have not left us alone on our own here to figure life out. You didn't just save us and then rise up into heaven to leave us here to work on it, work it out until you take us home. You actually are with us in the Spirit, and you have left us your word written down. You gave us this rapid-fire list that encompasses every situation in life that we can look at. We can look at a situation through this grid and figure out what is your will. Okay, I'm not supposed to avenge myself, not supposed to be arrogant, not supposed to think of myself more highly than I ought, but consider myself with sober judgment, not supposed to repay evil for evil, supposed to leave vengeance up to you. So how can I be honorable here? How can I live in harmony and peace as far as it's up to me? Lord, I'm so thankful for this grid. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from turning this into a list of religious rules that we can then measure ourselves up against everyone else for. Protect us from that. Help us to have your heart and your mind. The 2 Corinthians says, we no longer consider anyone according to the flesh, but that we would seek to have your heart, your mind. In Jesus' name, amen.